Genesis to Revelation, and we're in the part of a divided kingdom. And during that kingdom, God raised up some incredible servants called prophets. And this morning, I want to talk about the prophet Elijah, not Elisha, but Elijah. All right, that's important. So if you, other than at the very end, it's Elijah, no matter how you hear it, okay, or how I say it. But we're going to talk about the prophet Elijah, and he's just an incredible prophet that ministered. He was in the northern kingdom, which would be Israel, Judah's below. And then, the New Testament writers, they love him. People that put satyrs together, they love him. He's famous for calling famine in Israel because of the sin of the ruling leadership. He received miraculous provisions of food from God's hand through a raven and then from a widow. He confronts one of the most wicked kings of all of Israel, Ahab, and his infamous wife, Jezebel. There was like a nightclub where I grew up called Jezebel's. I'm like, does this sound like a good idea? He confronts 450 false prophets of Baal. On one occasion, he prays and a dead boy is risen up. He prays on another time and fire falls from heaven. And later in life, he's carried away by horses and chariots of fire into the heavens. That's the way to go right there. And just an incredible prophet. And this morning, I want to follow this prophet to two different mountains. And when you think about the Bible, there's lots of stories where God meets with people on mountains. Like a lot of incredible events take place. And the Middle Eastern mindset, mountains were considered meeting places where heaven and earth come together. And so there'd be this concept of this is where God is going to speak. And we know that God speaks in valleys, he speaks in mountains, he speaks everywhere. But we're going to follow him on a couple places where he speaks from mountains. And we're going to jump in 1 Kings. It is up on the screen. I was going to say it's going to be, but it is up there. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home. But 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Now, I like that word limping. You might be used to the NIV that says wavering. How long will you waver between two opinions? But the literal Hebrew word means to become lame. Now, I'm sure it doesn't have the connotation that we have, like, hey, you're lame. But if that works for you, what I really picture is somebody or something that has become lame and can no longer move. In other words, they've become stuck. And as God's people, sometimes we become spiritually stuck. You know, we're just kind of limping through life. I could have some people up here that have been injured recently. Hey, show us what this looks like. But we could do that. We could do that spiritually, right? We've become spiritually stuck. Can you relate to that? That where you're just kind of limping along, and Elijah's like, for Elijah, he's like, hey, this isn't complicated. he's kind of like, if the Lord is God, he's like, just worship him. He's like, if Baal, if these idols, if your sin and addiction gives you all that you want, just go ahead and worship that. There's a good chance that it's not. And so he says, worship that. And then Elijah is going to have this high stakes contest with the prophets of Baal. Like, people die, so that's pretty high stakes. And each one of them were to take a sacrifice. They're going to put it on an altar, and the God who answers with fire and consumes that offering is to be the true God. There's this demonstration, and so The prophets of Baal, they win the coin flip, and so they decide to go first. And that's not what happened. Okay. Elijah, there's no coin toss, all right? I'm just trying to make sure you're still with me. But they go first, and I don't know about if those of you that know the story or have read it this week, I find this kind of funny. And maybe I am weird. I understand that. But I find this funny. Let's pick up the story. 1 Kings 18, verse 26. And they took, this is the prophets of Baal, they took a bowl that was given them, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, probably 4 or 5 hours here. And they say, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. There's that word, limped. Some translations say they're dancing or limping. They're probably dancing. Think of Elaine from Friends. That was probably you know like that kind of thing. And then you can understand. But I think what's going on is God is saying, when you worship idols, when you worship false gods, you become lame. You're stuck. You're worshiping something that will not answer. So you're going to stay stuck spiritually. Well, let's follow along. 1 Kings 18:27, it says, "And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself.'" That is funny. That is hilarious. He's like, yeah, maybe your God's relieving himself over here. Maybe he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and he must be awakened. And they're like, yeah, that's it. Verse 28, "And they cry aloud and they cut themselves as was their custom with swords and lances until blood gushes out upon them." It's high stakes. "And as midday passed, they raved," not like 1990s, maybe, "they raved until the time of the offering of the oblation." That's like a theological word that means sacrifice. "The offering of the sacrifice, but there was no voice." There's not going to be. No one answered. No one paid attention. It feels like a train wreck that you can't look away from. You know, you're like, oh my, they're cutting themselves now, and I guess the other sins. And then it's Elijah's turn, and he pours water all over the altar. He's like, this doesn't sound like a good idea if you're gonna, you know, burn this up. But he pours water all over the altar, and then 1 Kings 18:38 says, "And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." That's good writing. I mean, if you're a writer or you enjoy good read, that's good writing. This fire licking up what's in the trench. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal and let no one of them escape.' And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat, go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of rushing rain.'" So there's been a famine. There's been a drought in the year, in the land for 3 years. And God responds to the repentance of the people saying, "The Lord is God." And he brings rain on the land. They finally answer, "Hey, we're done limping. We want to follow God." And this is like an incredible moment. You know, like if you're the prophet or you're in that area, you're just like, wow, this is awesome. It's going to be super cool from here on out. Hold on. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, Ahab told Jezebel. So in other words, I'm going to go tell my wife on you. So Ahab told Jezebel everything. Everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah and to say, may the gods deal with me. I mean, we already saw how your gods answered, but may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, so he's coming down south now, he left his servant there. In other words, I'm going to isolate myself further. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He stands before God. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. This is incredible. Elijah's a great prophet. He's seen God work. I mean, he's seen God take dead people and raise them back up to life. And the same one that says, how long will you limp? How long will you waver between two opinions? Now says, God, just take my life. I'm done. I don't want any more. Elijah is fearful. He's exhausted. And he's isolated. That's a bad combination. That is a bad combination there. Well, let's see what God's going to do. So verse 5. Says, and then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. Of course he did. He's exhausted. And all at once, an angel touched him. Get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, and he touched him. He said, get up, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, he ate, and he drank. It says, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, you may know Horeb by another name, Mount Sinai. And I'm sure there's a sermon in there of traveling in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, and arriving at Mount Sinai. We're going to put that on the shelf for right now. But let's go back to these words. The journey is too much for you. Do you know there's things that you can't do? Let me give you a short list. You can't earn your salvation. You can't stand before God and go, God, look at all the good stuff I did. Okay? And he's going to go, come on in. All right? You can't earn your own salvation. You know what else you can't do alone by yourself? And this may sound a little strange. You can't be all that you have been called to be and do that what you have been called to do apart from God. I can't even heal myself emotionally, physically, spiritually. I can't do that. The Bible says this. It says, he, being God, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Now, if I'm tired, if I'm worn out, if I'm exhausted, maybe the most gracious words that I could hear today is the journey's too much for you. Okay? At least alone. It's too much. So what do I do? There's things that I can't do that God's called me to do. I think some of that is where you come in humility and with wisdom and say, Lord, this is too much. And I lay it down at your feet. I lay my burdens before you. I lay my sin before you. I lay my shame, my fears, my doubts. I lay that before you. Jesus himself said this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You ever been there? You're laboring, you're heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. Interesting, he just had some rest here, Elijah. And Elijah, make no doubt, he's going to make the journey. When I say you can't do this, I'm saying you can't do it apart from God. Right? He will make the journey. And he does that because God provided something. And God provides for us. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 3:20. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think." I think sometimes I'm like, I don't know if God can do this. I don't really, like, theologically, I'm like, I know he can, but inside I'm like, I don't know if he will. I don't think he can, but he can do far abundantly of what we ask according to the power at work within us. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's Jesus' indwelling within the believers. Think about this. Elijah travels 40 days on bread and water. That's some good bread. That's some good water. What is it that you and I could do? What can we do together with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of Jesus at work within us? Now, there's a few biblical commentators that they kind of spiritualize, and they make this story into an allegory, and they take each aspect and they say, okay, when you read this story, the bread is the life of Jesus. So Jesus is the bread of life. The water is the word that you read. The baking of the bread represents the trials of Christ, and maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. There's something to it. I mean, in one sense, we'd go, if I'm out in the wilderness and an angel feeds me, that's supernatural, right? I'm going to say that's supernatural. But what if there's some real physical realities, like your body needs rest? Do you know why you're tired? Because you don't rest. You know, I wonder if God could have built that into the system. Like maybe even give us a day of rest or something. I don't know. Just off the top of my head. You know, maybe we just need rest. And the one who says, God, take my life, gives him life-sustaining food and water. He provides it. And I think sometimes maybe we create a hard line between what is physical and spiritual. I think it could be both. I think there's a spiritual aspect of us reaching out. Okay, think about when Jesus tells his story. He's gathered people at the end of time, and he says this to them. He says, "For I was hungry, and you did what? You gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." Here's some other things. You don't have to be an angel to say, here's something to eat. You want to get a bite to eat? Here's a drink. You don't have to be an angel to acknowledge, yeah, life's hard. Yeah, this is overwhelming. In fact, he told them the journey's too hard for you. All right? You don't have to be an angel to do that. You don't have to be an angel to come with comforting words to another human being. What the angel did for Elijah, we can do for one another and for others. Let's go back to the mountain. He comes to the mountain. He goes into a cave. It says, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. So Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, he's called to confront the idolatry, the injustice in Israel. He was to be among and with the people. And God says, what are you doing here? You're my child. I called you. I fed you. I've given you everything you need. You've not been called to hide away in a cave. When I close the sermon, I'm going to have us do a couple posture things. And one of the postures is just this. See if you could do this. Okay. That's hiding in the cave, all right? That'll become important later. Now, it's interesting. He's in the cave. You got it? Okay. He's hiding. And God doesn't say, why are you here? Because that's an easy answer, right? I'm worn out. I'm tired. I am terrified. Life is hard. So he doesn't really answer God's question. And let me suggest that pretty much the only thing that he says that is fully accurate is this first statement. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He's been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. That's for sure. But the altars are not all torn down. The Israelites just literally repented right before this happened. They haven't killed all the prophets. And he's far from the only one left. Now, I'm not knocking him because do you ever get to that place where things go wrong and you go, everything's wrong? Well, everything's not wrong, right? I mean, most of it is, but not everything's wrong. Not everybody's out to get you, all right? You're not all alone. Usually that's not true, but that's how it feels, right? It feels crushing. You have this weight on you as we hide. Elijah is stuck in a man cave, and it's not the cool kind. It's not the cool kind with the jerseys on the wall, flat screen TV. You know, let's throw in some mounted head of something. It's not that. This cave is a cave of fear. It's a cave of exhaustion and self-justification. And can anybody relate to where he's at? I mean, I get that to differing degrees. I can relate to him. Let me give you just a short version. 2021, it's like yesterday. It was already a time of social isolation. Much of our country and the world is divided ideologically, politically. There was painful, very painful division within my own extended family. My dad was dying at the time. And then my brother and I that were running a ministry, we made an intentional choice. And some of you were around, you remember that we were going to separate messengers of hope with some people that we had partnered with over some ethical issues that they weren't our ethical issues, they were theirs. And all of that is going on. And then that separation from that other ministry, that cost me a lot financially, cost me a lot physically, emotionally, probably spiritually. I mean, there was a point in time where my wife's like, you need to talk to somebody. And I was overwhelmed because I lost friends through all of this. And I even told her, I said, I don't think I'll ever go back to Liberia. I did go back this last year. But I thought, I'm concerned for my safety if I go back. And in frustration, I've said this multiple times to God. Like God, I just wanted to pastor a church. I just wanted to train other pastors. I wanted to help other people plant churches. I didn't sign up for all this other nonsense. And the nonsense is killing me. And it's interesting. If I think on that for a while, I can almost feel that pain. And with that, I am profoundly grateful for people that God has placed in my life. And some of them are in the building at this point in time, right now. And they responded in the way the angel did, where they came. And they didn't come with lectures. They didn't come with answers, but presence. And I don't mean presence like gifts, but their own presence. And would say words like, hey, you want to go get a bite to eat? You want to go get a cup of coffee. And sometimes those are sacred moments that we have where we enter into the struggles of another person. And some of it is just being present and hearing that other person's struggle. And sometimes in that process, it's not a, I'm okay, you're okay, because I'm an absolute mess right now. And point me back to Christ. Point me back to hope in the gospel. Point me back to what God is doing in the world. And we could do that for one another. In fact, I believe we're called to do that. All right, let's go back to the cave. So Elijah's in the cave, and he's doing this, right? I don't know what he's doing, but that's what I'm going to ask you to do. And the Lord said, go stand. So at a later point, I'm going to ask you to do this, to stand. He says, go out and stand on the mountain. So he's hiding in the cave. God says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. I mean, you think he was terrified before the mountains being torn apart. Tears apart the mountain and shatters the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. This is common in the Bible, stand before a holy and righteous God. They're covering themselves. Like, I don't want to turn to toast right here. Okay? So this is like a holy reverence here. He's covering his face at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's not shouting. It's a whisper. What are you doing here? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Let me go through this reverse order. First, Elijah repeats exactly what he previously said to God, as if God is the one with the hearing problem in this conversation. Secondly, what amazes me is God speaks in a gentle whisper. Your KJV would say a still small voice. It's almost as if everything became silent. And some theologians would say our very first breath calls out the name of God. Yahweh. And in this moment, God speaks to him. God's already spoken through fire, right? Because he called upon God. God answered with fire. And on this very mountain that he's standing at, God's already answered with lightning and peals of thunder. And the whisper, I think it signifies something. It signifies a desire for intimacy and personal relationship with Elijah. What happens when we whisper? Requires us to stop, right? Requires us to stop and listen intently and to draw near. Third, going back reverse order, God calls him out of darkness. He's in the darkness of the cave, right? He's hiding. God says, come out of that darkness. Come out of the fear. Come out of the isolation of the cave and stand on the mountain before God. And I'll tell you something. Yes, you got it right there. Just stand on the mountain. If I were preaching this 10 years ago, I would end my sermon right here. But we're going to go in overtime. I would have ended my sermon right here, and I would say, why are you hiding in the cave when you were made to go stand on the mountain before God? And some of you go, yeah, that's good. And some of you go, that's interesting. But I'm reading through the passage. And by the way, I did preach that 10 years ago and said those exact words. But that's not the point here. The point isn't go stand on the mountain. That's not even the movement of the passage. The movement of the passage is a movement from hiding to hearing, standing before God. And we're going to throw in another one, to being sent. All right? It'll make sense in a little bit here. So he hides in the cave, right? He hides in the cave. He comes out of darkness, out of hiding, out of fear, and stands before God. But the mountain serves a purpose, but it's not the destiny. He stands on the mountain to hear God, to be sent back. Okay? Why? What are you doing here when you're supposed to be over here? Let's continue to read. And the Lord said to him, go, 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 return your way. Go back into that mess, the mess that you're running from. I'm sending you back in. Go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes the sword from Jehu shall Elijah to be put to death. It's just not going to work out for any of those guys. Verse 18, yet, it's almost like he's, you know, he tells them, he's hiding, he says, stand before me and go, and it's almost like God's like, oh, and by the way, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. All knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, you're not alone. You're not the only one in this battle. All right? There are thousands in this battle with you. And so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Sure, there's a sermon in there too. 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed him and cast his cloak upon him. So I started out saying that God speaks from mountains. He's done that throughout the Bible. And think about, we have the sermon where? Sermon on the Mount. We have the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Jesus himself comes on these mountains and he says things like, don't be afraid. Anybody relate to that? You have something, fear, past, present, future. You have this fear and he says things like, don't be afraid. And he stands on the mountains and he says, this is how you pray. This is how you love one another. This is how you forgive one another. And he teaches those things, and then what does he do when he finishes teaching? He sends us out, sends us back out and onto mission, in mission. Think about, so in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is crucified, what do the disciples do? They run. There's a pattern here. They hide. They're behind locked doors. They're afraid. Everything has gone wrong. And Jesus says, meet me on a mountain. Well, let's go to that mountain. So he calls them out of this hiding, calls them out of this living in fear, and he calls them to a mountain. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus said to them, all authority. You're afraid of everything going around you? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Go, therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go back out. Make disciples of all nations. That's ethnos, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, and listen, I am with you always. Okay? You're never alone. I am with you always to the end of the age. Worship team's going to come up here shortly. And I want to close a little bit differently. Normally what we do is we just stand up right away, and you could do that. You do whatever you want. You're free to do whatever you want. But I want to invite you to locate yourself in Elijah's story. If you can relate to that, anybody that you have a fear, you have something you're struggling with, and you can relate, I want you to do a couple posture things. That when we begin singing, just start that out, shoulders kind of tight here, and not a shameful thing, but an honest appraisal. It's not a shameful thing. God met him there. All right, but an honest appraisal of, Lord, here's what I'm struggling with, and here's the fear, here's where I'm hiding. And just go ahead and privately share that with him. And as we continue to worship, at some point, if you're comfortable, you purposely stand up and put your hands out, saying, okay, I'm stepping out of the darkness, I'm stepping out of that fear, and I'm standing before you, Lord. And not because I have it all figured out, not because I'm done with all the nonsense around me, but because I want to come out and I want to hear from you, and I know that you can empower me. You can move in my life. You can bring healing. You can bring change. And then the last thing, at some point in the song, just stand in just a posture of sentness. And if you're uncomfortable and you think it's weird, Christianity is weird, okay? It's weird. Close your eyes. If you can't see them, they can't see you. But a posture of sentness. And feel free. I mean, you could do that posture because we're all being sent out. And I want us to remember as we leave that sign, I am now entering my mission field. Yeah, everything's not great out there. Hey, God doesn't deny any of the mess, but he invites you to come out of that, stand before him, and go back into that mission field. Let me pray. Father God, I'm so thankful that you meet us in our weariness and our brokenness and our sinfulness, and you come in a gentle whisper. And you invite us into the presence of a holy and a mighty God. And Lord, we can stand before a holy and mighty God because of what Jesus has done. And maybe the first thing when we step out of that cave is to say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and my salvation. I right now call upon you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that whatever the fear is, whatever the struggle, whatever any one of us is stuck in, that you would speak. You would speak through your Holy Spirit. You would speak through brothers and sisters. And Lord God, thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing. And so send us back out unto mission, Lord. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. There will be people in the back if you need prayer and you need to process some of this with another person.